Good morning, everyone. 1977. Anyone alive then? Who was alive then? Okay, a few of you. Well, it was an interesting year for me. It was a year that I ran the New York City Marathon. And it was also the year that on Christmas Eve day, I became a follower of Jesus. I was accosted like Paul was accosted on the road to Damascus, but I was accosted in the air to New York City and totally changed my life upside down. And I was just sitting there thinking that as a lead up to Christmas, it's always very, very special for me because it really was a total change. And so I rejoice in that. So I look back over 41 years and I see that the inner man, the inner woman, has been changing and becoming more and more like Jesus, praise God, and I want that to continue. But I also know that the outer man is wasting away. So with that, I just want to tell you that on January 7th, I'm having a hip replacement. Some of you know about that, but it's going in the hospital and getting another knife into my body. But, you know, one day I may stand here and say I'm now a bionic woman, you know, with every joint in my body replaced. I don't know. But so pray for me. And it's supposed to be when the surgeon looked at my x-rays and saw what had been done already to my back, he said, "Oh my goodness, what happened there? Who did that?" And I told him, he said, "Oh yeah, that's good. That's okay." And he said, "Well, this hip will be a piece of cake." So I don't know if it'll be a piece of cake, but so... Anyway, as I prepare for that, thank you for your prayers, and I hope to be... So if I move around, I'm taking all the advantage of my being able to move around for a while. And saying that, I know that you all get excited about something. I know that you all jump up and down at some point in your life. Have you ever seen the little kids like Lilia and Lachlan when they see something like a present or Lachlan with a truck or something like that? Do you see their little faces just, do you see joy? Anybody? Hello? You see joy? And the parents are so joyful to see their little child smiling and being joyful. Did you know that that's the way God looks at us? And sometimes he looks at us and we are the most frowny, most stoic, most unemotional people on the earth. For some reason, we can jump up and down about a new car, but we come in here and all of a sudden it's boom. So I'm just going to make a suggestion. Sorry, Joyce. I think at the end, we do Joy to the World again. And this time, I mean, and this time I'm going to make a fool of myself, see, because like David danced before the ark and everybody. So if you don't all want to become lepers or, you know, he turned his wife, Michael, you know, he was very upset with Michael when she despised him. So don't despise me. But I want us all to stand up. We're all going to walk around while we sing. We're going to hug each other. We're going to do a little jig. We're going to say Merry Christmas. We're going to say Joy is Jesus. I don't care what you say. We are going to be happy. Okay? And joyful. And if after we look at this sermon, if we're not joyful, I'm going to take your temperature. And I'm going to ask the doctor in the house to do a blood pressure test and also to make sure your heart's beating. Okay, having said that, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are a joyful God. That you, throughout Scripture, talk about joy. We even hear in the scripture that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So, Lord, I pray that we would have a glimpse of that joy that you have in your heart. And, Lord, because you have it in your heart, you're putting it in our heart. So, Father, increase our joy today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Advent, as we've seen, is a time of meditating upon the condition of the lost world. And the lost people in it. The same world that received its Lord and its King 2,000 years ago is the same as today. The prophets back then were looking forward to the day because it meant the breaking in of the kingdom of God. Do you understand? We have become so individualistic. I hope that if you don't remember much else from me, take out really try to take away individualism from your own heart and from your own walk with God. Because he came for a people. He came for a people, and we are one of those people. And yes, he deals with us individually, but he deals with us as a people. And so the Jewish people knew what they were looking for as a whole was their king to come and make the world right, to bring justice, to bring peace. Isn't that what you and I want? I hope it is. I hope it is. Because it's exactly the same today. When Jesus returns, see, before he came, but he was a little baby and everybody, they didn't even recognize him. But then when he went to the cross, they said, well, how's that going to bring justice and peace to the world? But we know now, when Jesus returns, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's over everything. And this world will be made right. There will be justice and peace and love, everything that your heart desires. Everything that our world is wanting, but always falls short. So that's the true meaning of the birth of Jesus. It's to turn the world upside down. It's to announce the coming of the Lord of Lords who will judge the world and rule and reign over God's new world. That's the big purpose, everybody. And when you and I have our purposes like little groundhogs, like just looking down, oh, what about me, 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 me? We've lost it. We've lost it. And unfortunately, the church today worldwide is a me, 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 me church. What's in it for me? Why do I come to this church? Do I have enough friends in this church? Do I like the pastor? Oh, you don't really have to like me, really. You know what? I used to be where people did need to like me, I felt upset if people didn't like me. But no more. I know that God likes me. And it's taken a long time, but it's okay. That's okay. But that's the thing. Do you come here because God has brought you here? And he wants you to come here to bring something to him, to worship him? Or do you come as a consumer? I didn't even mean to say that, but that's what's happening in the world, in the church today. See, people, I'll go to this one for this and that one for that, and they never settle down and they never have friends. They never can go deeper. God can never work on them because they run away the minute something gets too hard in their heart, see? Gets too hard for them to deal with. So what? Oh, nope, I'm turning away. And God can't work, see? And we make that choice. We're not victims. We make choices. Every one of you in here is smart, is wise. And God says, I want to make you smarter. I want to make you wiser. I want to make you more like me. When Simeon in Luke was waiting in the temple to see the newborn and spoke to Mary and Joseph. Okay? You bring a newborn into church. We've seen the newborns come into church, and what do? We all go, goo, goo, ga, ga. We all go, oh, I want to pinch those cheeks. They're like a little chipmunk, that sort of stuff. Smile, smile, We turn into weird people. What did Simeon say when he saw the baby Jesus? Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And he looks to Mary and says, and the sword will pierce your soul as well, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. A baby? No goo goo gaga? Excuse me, this child is going to be, you just wait. He's turning the world upside down. I want to ask you, has Jesus turned your world upside down? If you're playing with religion or playing with Jesus, you haven't had your world turned upside down. Only if you're allowing him to come and take full possession. I'm losing my life so he may save it. I am totally putting him on the throne of my life. That's what you have to do. So here we are today in this lead up to the birth of Jesus. And today we celebrate joy. For in the midst of the darkness of the world around us, the promise is one of joy. So let me read Zephaniah chapter 3. I'm actually going to start with verse 9. You might not have that on there because I went 14 to 20, but I think we need to see this. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. For beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Joyce said no one was singing, less shouting. No, I mean, I know. I tend to be hyperbole, you know. But I know that probably, I don't know, you guys probably noticed I was kind of jumping up and down over here, but it's okay. I hope nobody watches me. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. That's us. That's you and me. And why? The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Do you really acknowledge the depth of the sin that you've had in your heart and could have in your heart and may have in your heart so that you realize the great, wonderful gift that Jesus has given you? Or do you think you've always been kind of squeaky clean and you just sort of, you know, deserve to be in the kingdom? Well, the prophets say no. We all have a heart of darkness. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. And on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in the midst, in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is God, everybody. And we're going to talk about it in a minute. I will gather, this is God speaking. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Wow. You know, woo. This blows you away. Let me give you a little background. Zephaniah prophesied before the exile, and everybody on Wednesday night, he came before Jeremiah. And during the reign of Josiah. It was in the days, those days, in the earlier chapters of Zephaniah, the prophet is bringing the case against Israel, like all the prophets did. Just as John the Baptist does before Jesus comes and enters the ministry. Just as Jesus prophesies about the last days before his return. And the case against them, this is for us, the church, the people of God. What's the case that God has against us? Syncretism. We have idols. We have idols. Complacency. Oh, I might go to church. Might get there 20 minutes late, you know. Don't worry about the singing. I might read my Bible this week. You know, got to get to work. I serve work more than I serve God. Corrupt leaders. There are some corrupt leaders. I just found out that Kenneth Copeland is worth $700 million. Maybe enough to feed the poor of Nigeria, I don't know. Injustice. Is there injustice in this world? You bet. At this time, there was a need of a prophet to call people back to God and to make changes in their lives. And we read of the final judgment earlier in Zephaniah. My decision to gather nations, assemble kingdoms, pour out my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. So God has had it. He said, this is it. I've told you. I've wept over you. I've done all of this. This language in the scripture may sound very harsh to our ears. Even when we study Jeremiah, and those of us Wednesday night, we kind of weep through it. You know, like we agonize through it. We sometimes say, why? But let me say, have we too succumbed to indifference? Have we too succumbed to indifference to sin? And said, oh, that's okay. God's on my side. I mean, he's for me. I mean, the preacher on YouTube said, go for it. Victory is mine, you know. Do we too worship other gods while professing faith in the one God? And I'm not talking about little Chinese Buddhas sitting in the corner. I'm talking about all the idols we have in this consumer world. What if God interrupted us in the midst of our daily lives? When you're at home, when you're at work, when you're driving, what would he find? Would our actions match our faith commitments? If somebody sat in the car next to you while you're driving, it's a traffic jam, and they were invisible, would they say, is this the same person that I see at church on Sunday? If some invisible person came into your home while you're preparing dinner with your husband or your wife and stuff, and you're fighting over it, and all of a sudden you're flipping food at each other and cracking pans over your head and stuff like that, would they say, is this the same people that I go to church with? Now, you know, I always speak outside because I never really want to tell the real truth. So I choose something that probably isn't happening, but maybe it verges on it. I don't know. I mean, I know people. I know. So do we live? Do you and I live in a state of readiness of God's presence to enter our midst? Or are we indifferent to God? We don't really care whether he does it harm or good. He's neutral. So here we are, perched at this precipice of time, Advent number 3, knowing the darkness of the world, but anticipating some action from God. At the time of Advent, of the birth of Jesus, and the time we live now, awaiting for Jesus to return. When I was on the airplane to New York, I was contemplating the darkness of my life and that it was all over. I'd done everything in my power to try to make things right with my family, myself, my heart, my everything, and thinking this was it when Jesus stepped in. It was in the darkness that the light came. When we admit and acknowledge the darkness in our own lives, the joy shines bright. The joy shines bright. And we will see that in this, in spite of the indifference of God's people, he promises, he says, I'm coming for a remnant, and he will change us. So when we look at Advent, we are reminded that we need the Lord. So what pictures do we have here? There's three pictures. One is God as a pardoning judge and king. Two is a savior and warrior. And three is a shepherd. This is what this is talking about. And there's one line there in the middle that explodes on them all. The first one. The first picture is we have God as a pardoning judge and king. So he says, the Lord has taken away your judgments and cleared away your enemies. He's in our midst, and we will never again fear evil. We will not grow weak. You know that fear makes you weak? Fear makes me weak. Like, or fear that you don't even see, but it's like just stopping you from doing things, paralyzing you. And I'm not talking about fear of a rattlesnake. I'm talking about the fear of relationships, the fear of someone getting upset with you, the fear of rejection, the fear of all sorts of things. Then verse 17, there's a picture of God our Savior and our warrior. If you're going to have a Savior, he's got to be a warrior. You know, if you were... had enemies surrounding you and your house, and they're trying to get in, and you ring 00 or whatever, and the police come, they're your savior. They're a warrior because they're outside, and they're going to take away that enemy. So Jesus is our savior, God. He is mighty, and he can save. And to save someone, you have to be with them. You have to go there and be with them and take them out of that situation. So God is there with us. And now, the thing that I want to talk about a couple of times bursts into the middle, and it's the thing I just want so much for us to hear, is joy. Joy. Singing. It's the hallelujah chorus of Scripture. In verse 17, it is not just the people who are singing and rejoicing because of redemption, salvation, and rescue. It's the Lord our God who bursts into song. Why? Can we get this around our head? God sings over us. And you know what? The scripture says it's loud. So I think we should clean out our ears and say, God, I want to hear you singing over me. Because he will. Don't shut your ears. Hey, guys, it's all up to us. It's all up to us. You know how, like, when you're at work and you're so used to the noise there that sometimes you don't even hear it? Like, there's noise. And you're doing your work and you don't even know. You know, we can block God out like that. We're just living our life and we don't even know that he's there talking to us. So he... And why does he, why? Because the relationship is restored. He and I. You and God. The love between God and his people is renewed. We hear strong echoes of the biblical picture of a marriage. God and his bride. You guys have been to a few weddings that we've had here. You know, and I've been to the receptions, right? Because we're all sitting here in the reception. Okay? Everybody watching? Okay, and here come Wing and Joyce, or Liz and Jeremy, or Raphael and Ying Ying, or others, and Steve and Mavis. And here, they're entering in, right? We're all sitting there at the reception. They've just been pronounced husband and wife. They've gone away to get photos and everything. And they're entering, and we're looking for them, and they're entering. I'd want to start doing marriage counseling immediately. They come in and they're... and hugging each other and, ooh, this is so cool. But we think about God and we're... Where's our joy? Where's our joy? He has done the most absolutely momentous, universal, unbelievable thing in the entire universe in rescuing us, in saving us, in choosing us, in touching us, in bringing us close, in saying that I want a relationship with you. And it's not like a relationship with me and your neighbor that you never even speak to, but it's like me and a wife, me and a husband, me and a spouse. So close. Then 18 to 20, the verses, is a picture of the gatherer. A gatherer is a shepherd. You know, you go out to the outback and you see they're gathering up the sheep and stuff, and the dogs go around and the helicopters and motorbikes now and stuff. But in these times, a shepherd went and gathered the people. So we shift to God as a shepherd. Gathering, and what does he say? I'm gathering the lame and those who've gone astray, and he brings them home again. Jesus is out there looking for those. And guess who he does it through? You and me. Looking for the lame, looking for the strays, looking for those who are in need. And do you know what it says? The Lord will give them a name and take away all their shame. And guess what? In a corner? No, in the sight of all the peoples of the earth. Guys, this is the second coming. This is what we're heading toward. This is the purpose we come here. This is a purpose we're in a church. This is a purpose that we follow Jesus. This is a purpose that we're a disciple. This is the purpose that we love each other. This is a purpose that we want to be changed, because we want to be part of the gathered people around the throne of God, eternity in his kingdom. That's the purpose. And see, sometimes we say Jesus is a crutch. Jesus is our help. Jesus, I'm going to snap my fingers. You help me with this. You help me with that. Jesus becomes our little butler. That's not it. I serve him. This is the purpose. God promises that he will bring and gather all his people from the ends of the earth. And that's the journey that we're on now. And when the Lord gives them a name, what that means is he says a renown. Do you know what renown means? It means it's known in all the world. Like Bill Gates, everybody knows that. Unfortunately, there's a few other names I'm not going to mention that everybody knows about. But we're going to be known, because Jesus said, those are my people. And our shame will be turned into praise. All the mistakes, all the shortcomings that we have will be turned to praise and thanksgiving to our God. But the really cool thing is it's going to be in the sight of all the peoples of the earth. All the people that rejected you, criticized you, said, what's that following Jesus? Oh, Jesus is a crutch. Or, you know, who was it that said, was it Marx? Karl Marx that said, God is the opium of the people. See, sometimes we hide our faith in the dark. We don't want anybody to know that we're a Christian. We might not feel that people will really respect us. They'll look down on us, think we're sort of nuts or something. But Jesus says the whole world's going to see this and they're going to know. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And Jesus said once to Samuel, David, those who honor God, I will honor them. Do you honor God? Now, I don't mean that you tell everybody, you throw the Bible at everybody, you quote scripture every 2 seconds, I'm getting a drink of water. Oh, the living water! You know, no. I'm talking about that something's different. You have looked to Jesus and your face is shining. So see, the whole earth is going to see the return of Jesus. The birth of Jesus was in secret. He will not only raise us up in the last days in front of the whole world, but it says he will restore our fortunes before our very eyes. There will be things that God gives and God takes away, as we know, and they will be restored. The things he desires for us to have, they will be restored. And we will continue to flourish, to create, to grow, to live, to care, along with all of God's people. I mean, what a promise. What a purpose. What a purpose. I challenge you. Well, everyone sitting here, challenge. I don't want you to think your ultimate purpose is to be the top salesperson, IT person, doctor, lawyer, musician, win prizes, get selected to symphonies, get selected to top universities. I don't want you to think that is your purpose. If those things happen and are to happen, they will. But your purpose is to be found in eternity around the kingdom, the throne, and the kingdom of God, to live eternally in raised up physical bodies, listening to Steve play the guitar that is the strings are never going to go out of tune. I don't know. That might be in the Bible. I'm not sure. to visit Wing and he's planting new trees, you know, like, there will be all sorts of things that, like, I totally believe that. Because he created each of us individually. He's not going to throw us away. He's not throwing us on the trash heap. We're going to live eternally, being and doing who we are under his peaceful and just rule and reign, because we are with him. We are with him. So Advent Sunday is one of joy. And in the message in that scripture, it says, God will delight you with his songs. You know, that word means jubilation. God isn't just singing, you know, and like if some of you are saying, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Well, it wasn't like that. He was singing with jubilation. Joy to the world! Okay, sorry. And I didn't have any Red Bull this morning. I don't know. Maybe I'm trying to get ready for the operation. I don't know. But God cuts loose. See? It's like at a concert. It's God's concert. You know? I mean, I'm too old to go to concerts now. But in younger days, I would have been one of the ones standing, you know, in the whatever they call the dance pit or whatever it is, and doing my thing at a concert. But I want to be at God's concert. God's heart is overflowing. The picture of God here, everybody, is God who is moved with emotion and is affected by human attitudes and actions. Our God is not a God, like I think it was Bette Midler saying, looking from a distance. But he's invested us. Our God, as we celebrate his birth, enters into human flesh, the wonder and the mystery of the incarnation. So we speak not only of joy, but the joy of our God, who is deeply invested in us. You and I may be really slack in joy. Maybe you're just not with it today. Or maybe you haven't been with it for a long time, or ever. But God's with it. He's rejoicing. And he's not ashamed, my friend. So can we enter into this celebration this year, this touching of the kingdom of God and Jesus coming into our world with a new understanding and a deeper love and a deeper joy for our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Shepherd? So what do we really celebrate? What do you and I really celebrate as we move closer to Christmas? First of all, the presence of God. One of my favorite things, Emmanuel, God with us. And the arrival of God's presence takes away all fear. And God's presence opens the door to a new future. My future just doesn't end when I die. It doesn't end when I have the next promotion, because when you get the next promotion, you're hanging out for the next one. And when you buy a house, you're hanging out for a bigger one. We always want more. But do we want more of God? Do we want more of God? The Lord your God is in the midst of you. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. How much anticipation do we have as to what the Lord wants to do in our midst as part of his whole plan? So first, I want to talk to you individually. What anticipation, this is Advent, it's a time of anticipation, expectation. What sort of anticipation do you have of God doing something in your life? Are you ho-hum? Do you ever even think about that? Do you ever pray? Do you ever get up in the morning and say, God, whatever's on your agenda today, let me know. Or when you're coming to make a decision, you say, God, what's your agenda for this? Or you just go along, do your thing, and ask God to bless it afterwards. That's most of us. But that's not the way. We have a purpose. Some years ago, when Wing set out to ride his motorcycle to Alice Springs, he didn't come to a fork in the road, flip a coin, and say which way he was going to go. I hope you didn't do that. He had it mapped out. He knew where he was going. He didn't know all the little things that were going to happen on the way. He didn't know he was going to have a blown out tire. He didn't know that his food packs were going to melt in his back. He didn't know that, you know, all these things. But he had a destination. It was Alice Springs, and he was going to get there. And he had the way to go. But there might have been wrong turns. There was the dripping of the stuff out of his backpack. There was a blown tire. There was, you know, I'm going to take apart my whole motorbike in the middle of Sturt Highway, you know, that sort of stuff. So what's your roadmap? As a Christian, your roadmap is the kingdom of God. And being who God wants you to be in the kingdom. So you put that out there. And so when Wing got to the crossroad, he didn't just leave it to chance. Or he didn't look and say, oh, that road looks pretty good. It's got a river flowing by it. Or this one looks pretty good. I see some pubs along the way. You know, not that he would be drinking, but he wants a good food. And there's nothing else except pubs out in the middle of nowhere. So, but he would say, no, I'm going there. So the choice would always be to go in this direction. That's what God's saying to us. See? I think if we cultivate our understanding and our desire for God, then our love will grow very large. But even then, it will not match the love that God has for us. It never will. And one little word, one little phrase there, it says, he will quiet you with his love. What does that mean? Does that mean he will quiet you with his... Those of you who have been to my house know that my two dogs go absolutely mad when anyone walks in the door. It's like, and I can be gone out of the house 10 minutes and I come back and it's like I've been for 10 years. You know? All over, jumping, running around, all this kind of stuff, see? Now, do I say, okay, quiet? You know, they won't listen to me, but anyway, quiet. Now, quiet with your love. Have you ever been in such a depth of love that you couldn't say a word? It was so beautiful. It was so deep. It was so enveloped your heart. That you had no words. That's what that means. That God's love is so wonderful that it will bring stillness to our heart. And we will be with him in a way that we aren't when we're jumping up and down or yelling or screaming or shouting.
So it is jubilation, and it is that depth of the silence of God. When you're with someone that you love, His joy over us is so much more than we can ever think. And the end and the aim of all of this is being with God and having His joy. Discipleship. There's some of us who've been this last year meeting together to look at the scripture, to say, what does the Bible say about discipleship? Because you see it in churches, and it's things like, oh, here's a book on it. Here's discipleship is learning how to pray, learning how to fast, learning how to give, da 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 da. And we're seeing that the Bible doesn't say any of that. The Bible says that discipleship is to get us ready to be gathered together as God's people around His throne and with Him in joy forever. Discipleship is to get me ready to hang out with God forever around His throne with all the people of God and be with Him forever in exultant joy. That's where we're headed, folks. And Advent, this little candle here, is saying to us, let's have joy. So today, when we sing that last song, this is your test. See, when you get to be over 70, you can act like this. You don't have to worry about anybody liking you or thinking you're weird. But I love God with all my heart. I love God with all my body. And I want to rejoice in Him more than I ever would at any stupid concert of anybody playing or singing or anything. It's God Almighty. He's the one that is everything to us. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we come before You today, Lord, it's by Your Spirit. It's not by me or any of us, anything in my physical being or even words. It's by Your Spirit. It's not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. So, Father, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to move upon us, that we might have the deep joy of being in Your presence, and we might know without a shadow of a doubt the joy that You have for us being Your children. In Jesus' name, amen.